In our study of the Gospel of John, we have come to the end of chapter 6 in John's record as the last living apostle, writing and recording that which we need to understand. He writes in the light of all of history as the last apostle, writing the last of what God has to say until he comes again. And so here we are looking to God and his word in chapter 6 as John has given it to us. And we find that they have been set, the crowd has been disturbed because God has told them they must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. And they didn't understand that that had to do with his person and work on Calvary's cross. They found it a very unhappy thought that they would have to think that they would not trust anything in themselves, but they'd have to trust everything in God. That was very unhappy thought for them, that they had nothing and God had everything. And God needed to provide everything. So now, having said that, they all left, remember, the crowd, and the 12 apostles are standing there with him. All the crowd is gone, and he turns around and looks at the 12. And then he says to them, remember in verse 67 of chapter 6, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And, verse 69, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So the Lord said, are you going to go away? And remember the tense in the verb and all of that. It means that he isn't saying, it isn't a question that they're going away. It's a question they aren't going to go away. They are not going to leave. It's a rhetorical question. They aren't going to leave at all. They aren't going to go. All of them have left the crowd, but these 12 are standing there, and they are not going to leave. And he says that. And then Peter responds, we believe in verse 66, and are sure, we know that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we're very conscious of the fact. That's why we're staying. That's why the Lord knew they would stay. Because they recognized from the beginning, John chapter 1, verse 41, etc., that he was the Messiah, the Christ. And he was the one of all the people in all the world that they met or ever heard of. He is the one. He is the one. He is the Messiah. So there's nowhere else to go. Do you understand what they were saying in John chapter 6, verse 53? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Verse 54, Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, etc. And that whole section, the crowd got all offended that he said that. And the apostles, did they understand that? No, they didn't understand it either. But they did understand that he was a very special, unique person. In fact, there was no one else. So you better stay and listen. You better stay and pay attention. We don't understand, but there's no one else to go to. In verse 69, Thou art the Christ and the Son of God, and there's no one else to go to. Now, having said all that, and here they are, and Judas is there. And remember, Judas is a person who has been one of the 12, and he's there, and he has his dreams and aspirations, as everyone does, and he had them. And did he understand what the Lord was saying? He needed to go to the cross. He had a body that could go to the cross and die. He had his blood that he could shed. For the wages of sin is death, and that he had to do so. They didn't understand that. Judas didn't understand that any more than the apostles did. But he hung in there because he recognized, as the 11 did, that he was the Messiah, the Christ. And therefore, he hung in there. Now, in hanging in there, as he did, you want to remember that the 11 had no inkling at all that Judas was who he was. They didn't have any. They assumed, very understandably, that he was who he was. He was one of them. He had been able to go, and in the journeys when they were sent out, Matthew 10 and that, when they were sent out, he could heal, he could cast out demons, he could do everything they all could do. He sat and ate with them, he did everything. And he was their treasurer, as it were, in handling the affairs monetarily. And now in the process of all of that, and Peter, remember, about 5 or 6 months from now, approximately, later, the Lord's going to say to Peter, in the light of the cross, I must go to Jerusalem. And God is going to say to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter says, you can't go to the cross. But he had to go to the cross. And Peter didn't understand. And he had to say, get thee behind me, Satan. So the Lord Jesus Christ was very much aware of everything. And the disciples were not. They were not. They assumed a whole lot of things that were not realistically true. So now, when you come as you do, and remember now where you're saying it, all the disciples, apostles, when it comes in Matthew 26 and that, the Lord Jesus said, when I go to the cross, you're all going to be scattered. So there's no one that's connected really yet at all. But they're very conscious of who he is, and they know something wonderful is going to happen, but they don't know how. So now, in the light of that, God is going to give them some light. They just made a statement that all of us, 12, all the 12 of us are with you. We believe and we know and are sure that thou art the Christ. Now, having said that, the Lord corrects them, remember, as we shared, verse 70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? I have chosen, to select, to choose something for some, to choose something for oneself, to select, to set apart. I myself have chosen, I have personally chosen you. And one of you is a devil. Now remember, it doesn't say the devil, it just says a devil. There is one devil, the devil. But not many devils. There's demons, but only one devil. So the word isn't talking about the person of the devil. It's talking about the quality, the attitude, the nature. One of you is a devilish in nature. Not a betrayal, not an accuser. He uses those words. Right now, he says, one of you is devilish. And the devil is after something, and Judas is devilish in helping and pursuing the same thing the devil is. And thus he's opposing. One of you is a devil. And they all would have to look at each other and didn't have any idea all the way to the upper room when he said it again, and they went around and said, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Each one figured it could be them. It could be them that would betray him. So they were very much aware of their human frailty and faultiness. And therefore, one of you is a devil. Now that's a understanding that they didn't understand yet. They just didn't get it. Now, he had chosen them, remember, we had shared together in Luke 6 and 13. He uses it again. One of you, he chose 12. He personally chose Judas, the same as each one. He chose them. And our question was, as we studied it, why would he choose Judas, who was going to betray him. Why would he choose somebody who was going to go and be negatively opposed to him? Why would he put him in such a high position and given him such wonderful privileges to be with our Lord 3.5 years in the process? Now, and they had no clue. They had no clue of why this would be. And there he was. So now the Lord is going to help them. And having said that, there is no other. And all 12 were chosen by God. He had a wonderful purpose, as God does for everybody, as we shared in Sunday school. God has a wonderful design and purpose for everybody. And it has to be outworked. God, that purpose for all, including angels, including humans, all of creation apart from animals, stars, and all of that kind of thing, all of them were created with the volition, a will to choose. Everyone, everything apart from animals and stuff, humans, angels have choose. They make a choice. And we share together that was imperative that they have a choice, as you'll see, for many reasons. Now, in the process of that they had the right to choose, to say yes, to say no, to do something or not do it, to obey, to not obey, they had the right to recognize and realize in a wonderful way their Creator, to be able to look to the Creator, God, and to be able to understand and respond from their heart intelligently, to be a participant, not a robot. He didn't make robots. He didn't make them mechanical. He made them with choice, to be able to respond freely to God, to be able to enjoy His wonderful presence in person. That's the whole issue. That's why there has to be choice. And that's why the angels had the choice. And they had it in order to be able to demonstrate a number of things, as we'll see. And so therefore, in order to honor and enjoy God's wonderful person, in order to do so in a very personal way, God, to say it, I could never say it strong enough, God is a very, very personal God. And He enjoys and has created us to be able to exercise a very personal relationship to God. So when you get saved, if you do, you talk about God, my Savior, my present help, the Lord is, you know it, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Very, very personal. That's what it's about. You would never know it because we're in the presence of the invisible, infinite God. And it seems very impersonal. But on the contrary, it is to be very personal. And thus we have to choose it. And we have to choose to know and to serve Him and to glorify Him. And we have a choice to do so. Now, and thus in doing so, we're able to understand that God is an awesomely inspiring person. And He is to be rightly honored no matter when, where, how, by anyone. The whole issue is not environment. It's not a question of the environment. It's a question of the relationship. It's the person of God. Nothing else, as you'll be reminded in a moment, I trust. But it's a heart relationship that is choosing to honor God, to honor His person, to honor His presence. Now, going back for a second, remember, Lucifer was given the highest place, not the highest, it could have been higher, but he was certainly at one of the highest places of all of the angels, having all the different degrees and kinds of angels. And then there was Lucifer designed, Ezekiel 28, etc., especially as no other angel comparatively, as an angel was, he's the only one described like him. And he was designed to enjoy in the presence of God. Angels are all over, and Lucifer is directly in the presence of God in a very special way. Wow. And he was able to enjoy God, reflect God, be in the presence of God. And now why? He took the bestest position of angels. And God allowed Lucifer, son of the morning, as angels have a choice. Lucifer, son of the morning, chose in his pride to claim all his beauty and grandeur. It belonged to himself. Wrong. It was because of God who created him. Without God, he is darkness and no light. So now having said that, God, why would you put someone way up there at the top knowing they're going to choose negatively? And then to get a whole bunch of angels to choose negatively with him. Why would you do that? Well, it isn't environment. It isn't environment. If you just had the bestest place and the bestest position in heaven, it would have all the advantages. Not without your heart. You have to want to understand and appreciate the Creator and His marvelousness as a person, His magnificence and His mercy. So now, having said that little bit, then you think of, remember, Adam and Eve in the garden, and you gave them a perfect environment, and then you gave them a choice, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they went and did it. Now, why would you do that? And then all of us in Adam's fall, we sinneth all, and here we are sitting here, we're have recipients from Adam and Eve, and having a fallen nature and needing a Savior. Now, God, why would you do that? You put him in the best place. That's right, because the best place isn't the issue. And you know, in the millennium, God, what are you going to do? I'm going to make perfect environment, even like unto the Garden of Eden, and better. And you know what? After 1,000 years, I'm going to make it so that the heart that has been restrained from rebellion, I'm going to take away the restraint, and they're going to rebel as the sand of the sea. You mean 1,000 years in perfect environment couldn't do it? No. The heart does it. And without the heart, it won't work. It won't work. It won't work. I gave you a choice. And so Adam and Eve, they fell. And when it comes to Israel, remember we shared together, they had as no nation on earth, they were given special privilege to be a nation among all nations. There was no nation to be like them. In the future, that's true too, of Israel. And in the process, Israel had everything. And well, they had no sickness, no disease. They had everything. And you know what? You gave them everything, and they rebelled. And then you said, even before they did it all, Deuteronomy 5 and 29, oh, there was such an heart in them that they would fear me. But they had no heart. No heart. So all the time, Lucifer, Adam and Eve, Israel, the millennium, environment. If you just give me the right thing. No, you aren't looking at your heart. You're looking at things. You're saying you are somebody and you just need the right conditions, the right environment around you, and everything will be, you'll be a good guy, and you'll come out good, and it will be all right. You know, I just don't blame me. Don't blame me for sin and problems. It's my environment. It's the thing. If you just gave them to me, I would never need to be saved. I'd just be a good guy or a good girl. But that isn't true. It's an error. It's a terrible, terrible falsehood, and we live with that. Think of the key in business. One of the keys in business is location, location, location. True? Location. And location. Now, and for, you need to be in the right place at the right time, selling the right thing, and day. But when it comes spiritually, it's your heart, your heart, your heart, your heart, your heart. That's what it's your heart. You need to be in the have the right heart, in the right for the right person, in the right way, for the right reasons. It's your heart. Location, it's your heart in spiritual realm, in the personal realm. And so now in the light of that, Judas, a chosen apostle, had all the maximum benefits, no question. But he had no heart. He failed to enjoy. He was with him day and night, 3.5 years. And he failed to understand. He failed to appreciate the one he was with. He just didn't gain any personal advantage. He could do everything. They ate the same food. But hey, he just wasn't there. He had no heart. He had no heart. And what was he doing? Well, he was there and he was chosen. And why did you choose him, God, as you'll see in a minute? Why did he choose him? Well, because, like the others, he was given the place. And did God know his heart? Yeah. Did God know what would he do? He did. He did. He did. He knew he was going to betray him. He knew he was devilish. He knew he was never going to be. He was never one of the 12. He was with the 12, but he wasn't one of the 12. And what was he looking for? He was looking for the rule and reign of Messiah. Messiah, what do we know about the Messiah in the light of the Old Testament? He's the Christ. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what we know. We know that. And so Judas, what are you doing? Well, he was chosen and he went right along with the rest of them. He didn't have anything in his mind except it wasn't connecting the wonderful truth of the Old Testament. He wasn't connecting what it meant to be a Messiah, the Messiah, who the Messiah was. He didn't connect it. And so he was looking for the Messiah as king. So if I stay with him, even though things are rocky and shaky, and the people, remember in John 6, turn this so I haven't get you to use your Bible, John chapter 6, and in verse 15, 6 and 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come to take him by force, to force him, to make him a king, he departed from them again into a mountain himself alone. They wanted to make him king. Judas, the Messiah, should be king. If I stay with him, I'm in the in crowd. I'm in the in crowd. In fact, I'm a treasurer of the 11 of the 12. And when I'm in, who knows? I'm going to have the privileges. When he rules and reigns, I'm going to be in the top bunch. I'm going to be in the in crowd. I'm going to be in the White House. Yay! That's what he's looking for. And all of a sudden, it's going to disappear. His hopes, his dreams, his aspirations, he's counting on them, counting. He's hanging on to them. But, when he goes to the upper room, he realizes it'll never happen. It'll never happen. And he was counting and counting on all of the, having all the benefits, and yet his hopes were going to be hopeless. He was going to enjoy the kingdom. He did not enjoy the king. He wanted the benefits without enjoying the person. It's wrong. You enjoy the person. The benefits are secondary. For you to get saved, it's a wonderful thing to be able to know eternal safety in heaven. But I have to tell you, it isn't about that. It's about knowing Him. That's what being saved is about. Going from death to life in a most wonderful way. To have all of those wonderful benefits of just His wonderful person. And so therefore, they were going, the general Judas and that, they were shooting for their wants. They were shooting for their wishes. And they had no sense of His saving grace. The whole world is in school, Romans 1. And all of creation and the billions of galaxies, all of creation, in every way, shape, or form, starting with your physical body and going out to anything, anywhere, from flowers, bugs, birds, beasts, brutes. All of them speak of God and the power of God. And thus we're to recognize God. Everyone is in the school. Not everyone enjoys being in the classroom in the school. Not everyone in the classroom enjoys being with the teacher. They listen to the teacher, but don't appreciate the teacher. They have no appreciation of the God in whose schoolroom they are. Now, in the process of that, therefore, the very best conditions, the very worst conditions, are not able to make the heart right. We shared that. Heaven does not make it right. The Garden of Eden does not make it right. The millennium does not make it right. The very best teaching does not make it right. The very best teacher, our Lord Himself, does not make it happen. What needs to happen? You need to believe in your heart and believe. You need to believe and know Him as a personal Savior, as a personal God, in a very personal way. And if you don't know that, you can't be saved. And that is offensive. Why can't we, who are somebody, we'd like to think we're somebody, something, why can't we just get along and we'll be part of your group? God isn't after that. Obviously, He isn't after that, because the whole being saved would have a whole other group of people in the world, quite different than it is now. All we have is a remnant in the world. And in the process, the environment, the best of anything in your life, if I just had a feel better, if I just had a little more money, if I just had friends, if I just had school, if I just had something. But none of that is the issue. And we make it the issue. We make it. We dream and wishing and coming and going and trying to make it all happen. And then we're busy doing it. At each age and stage, we're busy doing it. Trying to get old enough. Not trying to get old enough. As we get older, we want to figure out how to retire and how to have benefits. And we keep going along and keep adjusting with new things we go after. But hey, listen. That isn't the issue. And the faster we see it, the quicker we would get it. It would save us, oh, so much. Because of this, where does covetousness come from? Covetous is idolatry. Where does jealousy come from? Where does envy come from? What is it all about? What triggers it? Well, we don't understand. It's a personal relationship, heart to heart. That's what God wants. And we don't have that, so we're trying to substitute everything and anything and anyone to try to make it work. And it never works. It never works. In 100 million years, it doesn't work. It never happens. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And I would remind you, God, what are you after? In chapter 22, of all kinds of ways to look at this, verse 37, speaking of the commandments, Exodus 20, Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Thou shalt love with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind. You're going to love me with all of your heart. That's what I'm looking for. To have a wholeheartedness, wonderful wholeheartedness. And because it isn't often thought about, over to Jeremiah and chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. And picking up, if I may, and remember now, God, Israel one day is going to get back on course here, but not yet. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 39. And I will give them one heart, one way, one heart, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. One heart, okay? Verse 40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear where? In their hearts. Why? That they shall not depart from me. It's a heart, and God, your part, uh-huh. Verse 41, yea, I will rejoice over them that do them good, I will plant them in the land assuredly, no question, it's going to happen. And God, how are you going to do it? With my whole heart and with my whole soul. God, you mean to tell me you're going to love me, you, the infinite God, are going to love me with all that you are. That's right. And I want you to love me with all that you are. That's it. That's hard to believe, isn't it? That's hard to believe. No one loves you like that. All people can say, I love you with all my heart. But listen, I hear it. You want to hear it, but don't ever believe it. Because you couldn't love them with all the heart, because you only use 2% of it or whatever that you understand. All the rest of your heart, is you don't even know about yourself. You don't even understand about yourself. So how can you love them with all your heart? You don't even understand yourself. Our heart, we have such capacity and capability, but our heart, well, but God, you love me with all your heart. You love us. That's right. That's an awesome thing. Awesome, to say the least. And so God, what are you going to do? You're going to demonstrate this personal relationship by way of Lucifer, by way of the Garden of Eden, by way of, what are you going to do? I'm going to give all kinds of things, angels, men, a bestest position, apostle, how could you get better than being 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, having all of the power and privileges, and have nothing when you're all done? How could that be? Because it hasn't anything to do with the environment, the privileges, or anything you have. It's about a relationship, heart to heart. Wow. So now, over if you would to the Gospel of John and chapter 13. Gospel of John and chapter 13. May I pick up, please, in verse 18. 13 and 18, in the upper room before the cross. I speak not of you all, said the Lord Jesus. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And so there's an Old Testament prophecy, and he said, it's because the scripture has to be fulfilled. Over verse 19. But now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. So I'm gonna tell you what's gonna happen. So when it happens, you're gonna turn your pages of your Bible, and I told you how to identify who I am. You'll have no problem ever. Are you the right Christ, the right Messiah, the right Savior? I am. And here's all the evidence as you would receive it. Now, chapter 17 and verse 12. And you would notice, if I can, chapter 17, verse 12, in the upper room again. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. That's Judas. Why? That the scripture might be fulfilled. That the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, hang on to that, and over, if you would, please, the scripture. God, why are you doing this? I'm trying to help you understand that Judas had to be chosen. He has to be where he is because of the great truth that I'm trying to teach humans about heart and choice. And you need to understand that all of it is going in a given direction. What is that direction? Calvary's cross. Now, over, if you would please, in your Bible, the Gospel of Luke and chapter 24. Luke and 24. And you will note in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, after his resurrection, he goes to the disciples and apostles and makes himself known. Now, in the process, Luke 24, verse 25, then said he unto them, O fools, this walking on the Emmaus road, he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The word concerning, little word, preposition. It means to surround something, like it put a wall around a city, to surround somebody. I'm surrounded by the scriptures. The scriptures surround me. All the scriptures point to me. I'm completely surrounded by them. They all make it clear of who I am and why I am here. Why I'm here. Now, having said that, would you please notice the end of verse 44? And in the Psalms concerning me. Okay, now go over to Psalm 41. Psalm 41. And in Psalm 41, here's David. David in a time of his life when he physically is being betrayed, is in trouble, and he's physically down along with the rest of it. And he's there. And he writes, David is a beloved son of God. David is a beloved of God. And here's David. David's going and writing and writing and writing. And he's God's. He writes all the many psalms, etc. And here, when writing, God, when you give us your word, you'll always find that as I give my word, I'm in it. I have Moses write, I have Daniel write, I have Isaiah write, I have Jeremiah write, and when they all write, David write, and when they write, I'm in it. I'm part of it. I'm part of what is happening. And I include myself all the way down the line. I include myself. So when you read about something horrible and then I insert a little word about what's going to happen to myself, my son, I'm going to put it. Now watch. Here's David's psalm. Here it is. Verse 9. Yea, 41:9. Yea, my own familiar friend, bosom friend, Judas, in whom I have trusted. I put him in that place. Gave him the treasury and everything. Which did eat? He ate my bread at my table. He ate. And that person, verse 9, has lifted up his heel against me. He has lifted up his heel to set the heel on one. Rebellion, attack. He's going to attack me. And here's David. David had him. Absalom and all of them. That's right. And the Lord Jesus said, hey, that's going to happen to me. And he says it. And the Psalms concerning me. So do you understand why I put all this in? For many reasons. So that you would understand. It's your heart. Relationship. So don't ever say, if I just had a different background, a different everything, it would be better. Is it hard to say baloney? None of that counts. And we live in a world like that where we just try to compare and evaluate and try to put ourselves in some place in the scale of humanity for good or bad. It isn't anything to do with that. It has nothing to do with that. Do you realize if people would get that clear, how much would be cleared up in this world? All things would disappear, wouldn't they? That we're worried about. All the issues and items would disappear because they wouldn't be existed. They only exist because we make them. We make them exist. The why, how would we think, etc. So now in the light of that, Judas was very, very active. And he had all his hopes and all his dreams. And do you realize now, very quickly, devilish in his thinking. He was going to betray the Lord. So now, here's Christianity. And we got all kinds of buildings and churches. There's his church and there's all our stuff. All kinds of them, 2,000 or something or so religions or more than that. And out there, and here they all are out there, and what are we doing? We're looking for something. And we try to go from one thing to another in order to find something we like. Here's our dreams, here's our hopes, here's how we want to think about God, here's how we want God to think about us, here's what we want God to do for us, here's what we expect of God, here's what we don't expect of God. Here, I don't mind this religion because I don't have to deal with God in this religion. I never have a personal relationship to God in the religion, depending what you choose. And the religion itself, the philosophy, the church, it never demands a relationship to God. We just have it without heart. Without heart. Because you see, if we get to the God in the Bible, then all our dreams and aspirations and hopes, they're no good. God, you aren't on the same agenda we are. No, he isn't. He isn't. And we're looking for God to come along and help us and fulfill our dreams. No. It's nothing to do with that. It's for us to discover the wonderful person of God in a most wonderful way. God, here we are. And we have, and people are disappointed. They come to church. What are they looking for? What are we looking for? Well, we're looking for, yeah, we have a youth group. Do we have a so-and-so group? Do we have a bowling team? Do we have some prestigious thing? Do we have things like churches do? We don't do that. You don't need to know. And they have them so that if we get there, and if you are chosen by me, the guy up here, and he chooses you to come sit up here, and everyone's waiting for their opportunity to be chosen, to sit up in the area where I speak. You see? And they're all waiting and they get in a line. Wow. Why do we join? What are we after? Ha! When you come to church, you should be looking to find God. That's what you're doing. You aren't trying to find something for your children or for your health. Or for your dreams. You want to fulfill the religious craving in your life without coming to God. Then you're going to miss the boat. You're going to be like Judas. You're going to betray him. You say, no, you won't. Yes, you would. And they walk away. That's called apostasy. We walk away. No, that isn't what I want. That's what God wants. And we want all of this for ourselves, and we want some join some group or be in something to make it so that we're something, you know. I belong to the Joe Doe Parrot Club, see, make believe, or something else, and I'm there, you see. Wow, do you really belong to that golf club, you know? Yeah, I really belong to that golf club, you know. Wow. No, it's not about that. It's about discovering that you are a person and you draw a little circle in it and there's no one else in all the world right now except you. And you either know the Creator rightly or you don't. And if you don't, then you have to go and try to figure out how to do that, how to have something which you can never have. Because when you're all done and everything is done, you're going to have to go and say, hey, God, you designed me for yourself. Remember, we shared it the other day. The car is designed for gas. No gas, car no useful. The lamp is in joy, needs oil. No oil, no light. No battery, no flashlight. God designed you for Him. Pigeons, snails, and cockroaches all function instinctively well, but humans cannot function apart from God. You were designed not for an instinct, to have an instinct. You were designed to have a creator, a savior, in a most wonderful way. Apart from that, you done, is it all right? You got nothing. And I don't care if you go to church for 1,000 years and read your Bible for 10,000. If you don't come to grips with God, you got nothing. That's all. Closing. 2 Chronicles 16:9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and 9. And let me find it, and I'll read it. 2 Chronicles 16:9, if I may. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth. Remember? Up and down, everywhere. What for? God, what are you looking for? God, you want to show yourself strong. You want to show yourself as a wonderful God, a wonderful Savior. On behalf of them, looking for who? On behalf of them whose heart is perfect, complete toward Him. You want to have my heart, God. That's right. All that Israel had a heart. Well, God, you want me to have a heart for you. That's right. I want you to love me with all your heart. That's what I want. Well, boy, but what else? No, that's what I want. That's what I want. With all your heart. And by the way, He said, I want you to know that I love you. And here's Judas delivering Christ to be betrayed, to be crucified. But the Lord said, hey, do you know I had that planned? It isn't Judas. God the Father sent the Son and Scripture, Romans 8, etc. I have delivered Him. God the Father said, I have delivered Him to the cross. And Judas and the Jews and the Gentiles all accommodated me in bringing this to pass. Wow. So God, to be a whosoever, that's right. And I want you to know that I love you. I love you. That's what I want you to know. I delivered Him. God, you delivered Him. And if you delivered Him, should we not have Romans 8? Everything. What is there to be missing, God, if I have you? If I know you? If I know you as my Savior? Wow. Nothing. Our Father and God, we thank you. Thank you very much for thy word, thy work. God, help us. Help us get it, God, so we understand your wonderful grace and mercy, so that we don't get so caught up with copying people, dreaming, and trying to have something so intently, our God, and in the process losing out on everything. God, if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul, what good is it? God, good is it, God, if I have heaven without you? No good at all. God, thank you. Thank you very, very much. So, my complaints, my ignorance, all the things that drive and motivate me in the wrong way, God, I confess them to thee. God, it's just such a wonderful thing to be in your presence and to be able to say, Thou art my Lord and my God. Thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen.